Father, I thank you so much for the Bible and for the chance to be here tonight with your people and people that stop everything in the middle of the week to come to church, dear God, because they believe it's important, and it truly is the most important place to be right now on a Wednesday night in your house with your people hearing your word preached. I just pray that you would please just open our hearts and help us to understand and listen carefully to the word of God tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, tonight is the last chapter in this little section of four chapters talking about Hezekiah, the little story that we've been reading. Of course, the first part of Isaiah up through chapter number 35 was really just a lot of preaching, and then these four chapters have stopped and told us a story about Jerusalem being besieged by the Assyrians, and we saw how God brought Hezekiah through that and taught him a lesson about not relying on the flesh. And then last week, we saw the story about him being ill, and he thought he was going to die. He was going to die until he prayed and begged God, and then God changed his mind, and God decided to give him another 15 years and showed him a sign and on. Well, this is the last little chapter about Hezekiah. After this, we're going to get into, as it were, kind of the New Testament of the book of Isaiah. It's amazing the way that the book of Isaiah is split up. Just look, if you would, quickly at Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, of course, there are 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And if you divide it up, and if you look at, say, Genesis next to chapter 1, Exodus next to chapter 2, and if you compare them, you'll find a lot of similarities. I mean, it's really amazing, the similarities, especially when we get in the next phase. Chapter 40 would correspond to the book of Matthew. And right away, you have John the Baptist prophesied in that verse that we just read in chapter 3. And throughout these next several chapters, you'll see parallels that are unbelievable with those books in the New Testament. And there's a huge shift in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters have a certain tone, and then 40 through 66 are really a lot different. And so that's what we're going to get into next week. But this week, we're closing out this section. And this is just a little short story, a short chapter about Hezekiah. It says in verse number 1, at that time, chapter 39, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Now this is decades. This is almost one whole century before the Babylonians would come and invade Jerusalem and carry them all captive. With what king? Nebuchadnezzar, of course, right? The famous king. Nebuchadnezzar's son was named Evil-Merodach. And Evil-Merodach's son was named Belshazzar. And you remember Belshazzar was the one who saw the handwriting on the wall? Not Nebuchadnezzar's son, but actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. There was one king that's mentioned a few times in 2 Kings and Jeremiah that were between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Even though it says that, you know, Belshazzar's father was Nebuchadnezzar, that's just like when the Bible says that Jesus was the son of David. It doesn't mean he was his son. It could be a grandson, great-grandson. It just means descendant. And so there was one king in between those two. Well, obviously, Evil-Merodach was named after this guy, this ancestor of Nebuchadnezzar here, Merodach-Baladan. Okay? That's who's king at the time that Hezekiah is in existence here. Now, Hezekiah was sick. We read about it in chapter 38. God answered his prayer. God had pronounced him that he was going to die, but he begged God, he cried and asked God, and God said he would give him 15 more years. Well, this king, Merodach-Baladan, heard about the fact that Hezekiah had been sick and that he had recovered, and he was glad that he recovered. So here he's just sending a nice, just a nice gesture, right? Sort of like a get well type of thing. They're congratulating him on being well. And it says that, you know, they sent him letters and a present in verse 1. Well, in verse 2 it says, and Hezekiah was glad of them. Say, hey, great, thanks a lot. And showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said to him, what said these men? You know, he's going to begin to rebuke him here. Like, why have you done this? Now, Hezekiah says, oh man, these guys are from so far away. These guys are not a threat to us. They're from a very far country. Now, later on in the book of Habakkuk, when God is prophesying that the Babylonians are going to come and destroy them, God emphasized the fact of how far away Babylon was. It was very far away. And so Hezekiah is thinking to himself, these guys aren't going to do anything. These guys are coming here just to treat me nice. They're not a threat to us. They're not going to cause us any harm. And so he starts to show them all his cool stuff. He's showing them his riches, his gold, his silver, all of his money, all of his wealth. And he's really just bragging about his greatness, his wealth, his glory. And notice that there's no mention that he took him to church, right? He didn't take him to the house of God and show them that. I mean, where is that mentioned? Is there any mention that he explained to them about his religion, about how they worshiped the Lord and how, you know, God was a true God and everything? It seems like he's more interested in just impressing them with how cool his stuff is, how many nice things he has, all of his riches. He brags about it to them. And Isaiah says, well, what did you tell these guys? What did you show them? And he said, well, I showed them everything I have in my house. And Isaiah tells Hezekiah, look at verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. So what happened? These guys went back to Babylon, and I believe that these guys had good intentions. I think they were really just congratulating Hezekiah on his recovery. There's really nothing in the Bible that says different. And so they went back, and they told what they saw. They said, oh man, we went to Jerusalem, we congratulated Hezekiah, he showed us this, he showed us this, and they gave this inventory of all the wealth that was there. Well, guess what? His son or grandson, most likely his grandson, is still going to have those same records and say, well, wait a minute, while we're taking over the world, why don't we go to Jerusalem and let's get our hands on that stuff. And when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, he went into the temple, he went into the palace, and they took all the gold, everything that was gold-plated, they peeled off all the gold, they cut the gold off the doors, off the walls, and they brought all that stuff back to Babylon, as God is saying would happen here. And then he says in the next verse, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. It's talking about them going captive. And he says, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now look at his attitude here. He says, well, who cares? I'm going to be dead and gone. Who cares what happens to my kids? Right? He's saying, who cares? You know, hey, as long as there's peace and truth in my days, so what? Now think about this for a minute. Does anybody know what a eunuch is? Put up your hand if you do. If you do know what a eunuch is, put up your hand. Who does not know? You're not sure what a eunuch is. A eunuch is a man who's been castrated. Okay, who knows what it means to be castrated? Okay, who knows what it means to neuter your dog? Okay, now imagine doing that to a human being. Okay, now God is saying here, Isaiah is preaching him, saying your sons that you beget are going to be made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now that's not that. Who's a man says, I would like to be made a eunuch? No. And so this is something terrible that's happening to his descendants. He said, first of all your money is going to be taken away. All this wealth that you're so proud of, that you're bragging about to everybody, is going to be carried off. And not only that, but your sons are going to be made humiliated, you know, made eunuchs. They're going to be, mutilated. Their bodies going to be mutilated, basically. And he's saying, they're going to have to serve as slaves in the palace of Babylon. So he's rebuking him, saying, you don't know who you're dealing with. These people are a threat to you. But he doesn't even care. I mean, this is the last verse of chapter 39. And then we switch gears completely in chapter 40 and get into something completely different. The last thing Hezekiah says here is, well, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now that's, think about this. Hezekiah, turn if you would to 2 Kings. Go back in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 18. So we can understand the significance of this story. 2 Kings chapter 18. The Bible reads in verse number 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images, talking about idols and statues to false gods and images, and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. This is a great man, right? Which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. But Hezekiah had... Look at verse number 20. I'm sorry, chapter 21. Just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Let's see Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, that took over the throne. When Hezekiah died at the age of approximately 54 years old, his son Manasseh is going to take over. Let's read about him. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a pretty long reign. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove. This is everything that his father had torn down and destroyed. He's building it back up again. He reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he made his son, look at verse number 6. And he made his son pass through the fire. What does that mean? He killed his son. I mean, he sacrificed his son to a false god. He burned his son, is what it's saying there. That's what it's talking about. These people had false gods and false religions where they would worship Satan, worship Baal, worship all these false gods, where they would actually kill their own children. I mean, it talks about in other places more graphic detail about them offering their children for a burnt sacrifice. God said, I never commanded that. He said, that never even came into my mind. It actually says those words, that it never even came into God's mind. Who would dream of such a thing as burning your own child alive? And you say, oh man, things were pretty wicked back then. No different than it is today. No different than the abortion clinic. It's still murdering your own child. You say, oh, it's not the same thing. You say, well, it's not the same because when they birth their children in the fire, they have to look at it. You know, they have to see it. Look, there's partial birth abortion that's going on in America. Now, it's still murder. I don't care if it's right. If it's 1 month old, 2 months old, 5 months gestational, 8 months. It's still a human being. It's alive. It's the Bible says, you know, that when you become with child, that's what it means to conceive seed. That's what it means to conceive, to be with child. Conception is with child, according to Matthew chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 7. But it's still a child. But let me tell you something. We have people in this country that are so sick and so demented that they will take an actual newborn baby in partial birth abortion and murder that baby. What kind of a sick monster must that abortion doctor be to do that for a living, to get in his fancy car, his Mercedes, his Lexus, and drive home with blood on his hands every night after he has destroyed the life of an innocent newborn baby? I remember when my first son was born, I watched my first son be born. That's when it really hit home with me how wicked abortion was. I mean, I knew it was wrong, but I watched my son be born. And I looked at that newborn baby still covered in the blood of its birth. And I looked at that baby and I could not imagine the kind of sick person that would do anything to harm that little baby. I mean, what kind of a monster? What kind of a heartless savage? What kind of a beast would destroy that little child? And yet, Barack Obama, your buddy, your hero, your golden boy, your Messiah, your Lord and Savior, Barack stinking Obama, he would not vote down anything against partial birth abortion. He is for partial birth abortion. He, in Illinois, they wanted to pass a law that if they do an abortion and they botch it and they make a mistake and the baby lives, they wanted to do legislation that they had to give medical care to that child and keep it alive. If they accidentally let one survive, they had to, you know, take care of it. Barack Obama wants to leave it sitting in a garbage can across the room and die. It's true. You say, that doesn't go on. If you think that that doesn't go on, then you're naive, you're a fool, and you need to read the Bible. Because the Bible says it goes on. Listen to the news, they'll tell you it goes on. And you say, oh, that's just hearsay. Hey, I have heard it out of Barack Obama's own mouth that he condones partial birth abortion. Don't mess with me. I've sat there and listened in my car when this campaign was going on. I had satellite radio free trial that came with my car. You know, I didn't pay for it. It was a free trial. C-SPAN radio. I listened to his campaign speeches. I listened to 8 or 10 hours of that guy talk. Don't tell me that I'm brainwashed. I don't listen to the media. I don't listen to the conservative radio and all its lies. And I don't listen to the liberal TV media and their lies. Hey, I listened to C-SPAN radio. I heard the speeches out of the candidate's own mouth. And that guy is a monster and a devil. And if you don't like that, then don't come to church. Don't get around me. I don't want to be around somebody who condones the murdering of a newborn baby. It's sick and disgusting. And that shows, you say, oh, let me tell you all the reasons to vote for him. I'm sorry, but nothing can balance out the fact that you want to kill a newborn baby. You know what I mean? If somebody walks in and says, hi, I'm a really nice guy. I just have one vice. I like to kill newborn babies. Would you? What would make you forgive him of that? Nothing. I mean, you could. It doesn't matter how good of a guy. You'd have to give a lot to charity, right? And help a lot of people for somebody to say, well, you know, just let that. We'll let that slide. If you let that slide, you need to get right with God. But the bottom line is that there's nothing new under the sun. Infanticide, killing of babies, has been going on for thousands of years. You know, in Hawaii, the natives in Hawaii, many of them killed their children and practiced infanticide. Societies all throughout history have practiced infanticide. Ancient Sparta in Greece practiced infanticide. If a baby was born in Sparta in ancient Greece that was not perfect, that had any kind of a disability, they would murder that baby. And that's where this country's going, by the way. That's why they want to test women while they're pregnant to see if there's any defect or problem. Hey, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and you know, I'm not perfect today. My body's not perfect, and thank God I'm alive today. And you know what? Just because somebody's not perfect, just because they're not a supermodel or tall with blonde hair and blue eyes, hey, that doesn't mean that they're not worth living. Hey, God has a purpose for every person's life. Amen. And some people were born blind for the glory of God. Remember John chapter 9? Hey, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents? Was it him? God said he was born blind for the glory of God. And he lived blind for 40 years until Jesus Christ healed him. And he was blind so that Jesus could heal him. That's the only reason he was blind. He had to live 40 years blind so that he could be healed by Jesus Christ. Hey, thank God he was born blind. He was supposed to be born blind. Some people are supposed to be born with disabilities, and thank God for them. We ought to love them. We ought to treat them right. And don't sit there and say, well, they're not as good. You know, Barack Obama, you know, would just as soon send them down the river. And it's wicked as hell. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that it's not. And don't you give me any guff about naming off our we're supposed to love him. He's our president. He can go to hell as far as I'm concerned. Amen. Deal with it. He's a monster. God help us that this is the kind. And you know, it's not just him. It's our whole. It's all of our leaders. And you know, that's a whole other sermon. I'm getting off subject. But look, this is a pretty wicked guy, right? Manasseh Obama here. You know what I mean? Barack Manasseh just passed his son through the fire. He's wicked, right? Well, keep reading. It gets even worse. And observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, believe it or not, later on, this guy eventually gets saved. You know, he wasn't a reprobate. I mean, he had not gone too far. He was a murderer, yes. Was he into witchcraft? Yes, he was. Did he kill his son? Yes, he did. But he still got saved. You know? And so, you know, you don't want to give up on people. I mean, there are certain people, yes, that are past feeling, that have gone too far. This guy eventually gets saved in the story. Manasseh does. But why was he so wicked? Why did he go into all this sin? You say, well, I know why, Pastor Anderson. It's because he was thrust into being the king when he was only 12 years old. That is not why. Because look right across the page at chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old. Do you see this? When he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. This is Manasseh's son, okay, Josiah. It says, and his mother name was Jedidah, okay, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So here's a guy who started when he was only 8 to reign. And yet he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, the Bible says, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Even a child. And young children that are listening to me right now, here's a guy who was 8 years old, whose father did wickedly, and yet he said, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to follow in the wicked footsteps of my grandfather. You know, Amon was, you know, the same. He was wicked also. Manasseh was wicked. Josiah was good. Okay? Because there was, it goes Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, and then Jeconiah. Okay? So, here's a guy who said, I'm 8 years old, but I'm going to live for God. So why was Manasseh so wicked? The answer is found in Isaiah 39, where we were just reading. Because his dad didn't care about him. Right? I mean, look what he says. I mean, look at Isaiah 39, verse 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Here's a guy who did not care about the next generation. Do you see that? He was a righteous man. Don't tell me he was a bad guy. I mean, he was a good guy. He loved God. He tore down those altars. He preached the truth. He won people to Christ. He turned the whole nation back to God. And yet his son went to the devil because he didn't care about his son. I mean, he didn't have very much love for his son if he says, well, I don't care if he's going to be a eunuch. I don't care if he's going to be a slave in some other country. I don't care if he's going to lose everything. As long as everything's good while I'm alive. As long as everything's good in my generation. And because he didn't love and care about his son went to the devil. You know, it is possible, and you know this has to be possible, for a righteous man to have a wicked son. But I don't think it just happened by chance. I don't. Says, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I don't think it's a coincidence. And I remember one time somebody pointed out to me a very righteous man who had a very wicked son. And he said to me, how could this righteous man have raised such a wicked son? And you know what I told him, the person that said it to me? I said, you know what? He didn't. I said, if he would have raised him, he would have been a righteous son. The problem is that he didn't raise that kid. He dropped that kid off at some Christian school somewhere. He dropped it off at some youth group somewhere. He sent it to some college somewhere. It was always somebody else raising that guy's child. He wasn't there for his son. He wasn't there training him and teaching him and nurturing him. Listen to me. Parents, it's so important for you to spend time training and rearing and spending time with your children. It's crucial. I believe that one righteous parent and one wicked parent could still turn out a great child for God. It's possible. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible talks about, Hezekiah was righteous, even though his father was wicked, because he had a righteous mother. And so it only takes one parent to turn that child up for God, but it does take one parent. And so many kids are neglected by their parents. They don't get the training. The Bible says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And he says, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And thou shalt speak of them when thou risest up and when thou liest down, when thou goest by the way. He said, talk to your children constantly about the Bible. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the truth. But so many people today, they have a Christian school and it's a substitute for raising their own children. You say, are you for the Christian school? I'm against the Christian school. And I'm going to tell you something. The Christian school has done more to ruin this country. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. I grew up in Christian school. I went to a little public school, a little bit of homeschool, but I predominantly went to about 5 or 6 different Christian schools. We were moving and changing churches different times, and I've been to like 6 different Christian schools growing up. And I've been to a couple different public schools, I've been homeschooled a little bit, and I'm going to tell you something. The most wicked things that I've ever learned in my life, I learned in Christian school on the playground. When I was 7 years old, the most perverted things were explained to me by kids on the playground. Things that that were just unbelievable in that Christian school. But the problem is that so many parents, they drop their kid off at that Christian school, and then when their kid goes to the devil, this is what they say. I don't know what happened. I mean, we put him in Christian school. But did you read the Bible to him? No. Did you pray with them? No. Did you spend time teaching them and bringing them up in the Bible and the things of God? So many people, they drop their kids off at that Christian school, and they just think, oh, pfft. It's like a guarantee they're going to turn out right. Like you drop the kid into the machine and then boom, out comes a great Christian. Let the machine do its work. It's not true. It just doesn't work. Most of the kids that I grew up with in Christian school today are not in church. Or if they are, they're in some watered-down charismatic church, some liberal Baptist church. It's true. I mean, the kids who came out of the Christian school, most of them went to the devil. Now, look, obviously there could be an exception. I'm not saying that no kid ever, you know, didn't go through Christian school and come out a good kid. But by and large, the product that's going out is a bad product. And I'll tell you the biggest reason why is because parents feel like their job is done when they drop them off at that Christian school. They don't feel the need to take them aside and teach them the Bible. And yet some of the best things that I know about the Bible today, I learned from my mom and dad. Not from a Christian school, not even from church, not from Bible college. My mom and dad taught me some of the Bible doctrine I live or die by today. Honest. I was just talking to my sister today. And we were talking about some people that we grew up with. And this one girl that had fought, we believe finally has gotten saved. You know, she finally believes the truth and got saved recently. And she was not saved growing up. And we were just talking about how interesting it was how so many people that we grew up with in the same church as us, they sat in the same church, they sat in the same Christian school, they heard the same preaching and teaching of the Bible that we heard, they're unsaved. And they didn't even understand the gospel until we explained it to them and won them to Christ, you know, decades later. And you know what? My sister and I both came to the same conclusion. We said, you know why we got saved at a young age and understood the gospel and understood a lot of these things? It's because we got it from mom and dad. We both agreed. And she said, yep, that's true. You know, we had the gospel given us very clearly by mom and dad, telling us it was all faith. Mom and dad, I can distinctly remember mom and dad drilling it into us. Hey, it's not of works lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's by faith, not works. And that was taught to me by my parents. And my parents taught me many, many other good doctrines and good things. And I'm telling you, I've learned more important Bible doctrine from my parents than from some school somewhere, some college somewhere. Hey, take it upon yourself. Don't rely on me. I'm not your kid's parent. You know, don't even rely on me. Don't rely on anybody. Take it into your own hands and say, I will train my children. Hey, God gave them to you. Not to me. God gave the children to you because he believed that you had what it takes to raise that child. If he thought that I was supposed to raise him, he would have given them to me. But he gave them to you because you are the greatest parent in the world or have the potential to be for that child. Period. I mean, and kids, your parents are the greatest parents in the world because they are the parents that God decided should raise you. No other person. I would not be better at raising you than your parents are. Your parents are the ones God gave. Now, they may fail to do their job. Okay, but they have the potential to be the best parent in your life. And that's why, as parents, we need to decide that God gave our children to us. We need to raise them. Not rely on church to do it. Not rely on family to do it. Friends to do it. If it's your son, if it's your daughter, say, I will take responsibility. This child will turn out right, and I will see to it that they do. Hezekiah, the exact opposite. He said, I don't even care. He said, the only thing I care about is what happens while I'm alive. Well, I'm sure your little 11-year-old boy, I'll bet you that 11-year-old boy probably walked the walk and talked the talk in front of dad, right? He probably went to church and everything. But as soon as dad was gone, that 12-year-old boy said, I hate this religion. I don't want anything to do with it. He said, I'm going to go out and see what's going on the other side of the fence. I'm going to look over at the nation of Israel on the other side of the fence. King Ahab, you know, worshiping Baal, worshiping false gods. He liked that better. And he went into it full-fledged because his dad didn't love him and his dad didn't care about him. And so, even a righteous father can have a wicked son. Because of not caring about how that son turns out. You see, I'm not going to go out. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, how do you have time for your family? You know, don't you have to be out winning souls and preaching and doing all this? Look, I'm going to go out and win the souls. You know, I go out on a weekly basis, knock the doors, preach the gospel. I do everything I can. I work hard. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be at the expense of my family. And if you're going to say, well, I'm just going to go soul winning every day and nuts to my family, you are a fool. Because let me tell you something. If I go out and just work for God and neglect the family, then what's going to happen is, you know, sure, I'm going to get a bunch of people saved, but how many more people would get saved if I could raise my children to be like me? Okay? Well, now I'm multiplying myself by five. You know, I have five children. Or if I had 10 children, I'm multiplying myself by 10 times. But instead of just neglecting my children, letting them go to the devil while I'm out, you know, saving the world, and there's only so much one man can do. That's why God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. That's why this church needs to multiply. The only way we're going to knock every door in the valley here is going to be as this church grows. If this church was still just me and my family like when I started the church, it would never get done. I could never in my whole life knock all these doors. I mean, if I spent my whole life, I would never knock every door in this valley. But as the church grows, we will accomplish that. And there's only so much I can do in my life, but through my children, through raising them and teaching them and molding them, they will do more than I can ever do. I mean, they'll do any. I believe that any one of them will do more than what I can do. But how about all of them combined? And so don't ever neglect your children and say, well, I don't care. Hey, that's the next generation. We as a society have watched things get worse every generation in this country. They get more wicked. Why? Because parents don't take the time to raise their children. They send them off. And you can say, oh, I don't agree with you about schools and stuff. Look, just look at the fruit on the tree, my friend. They send the kids off to these schools and look at the society we live in. Look what the daycare generation has grown up to be like. They've been in daycare, preschool, elementary, junior high, high school. They went through the whole process, and now look at them today. And so you got to stop and think to yourself, what has happened to the family? What has happened to a dad who says, hey, I'm going to spend time with my son. I'm going to sit down with him. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to, you know, play a game with him. Teach him. Train him. Read him the Bible. Memorize the Bible together. Work together. I mean, any chance I get to take my kids to work with me, I take them to work with me. I mean, a lot of jobs, obviously, it's just not allowed to have a child. But if I ever have a job where it's possible for me to bring my sons, I mean, I'll bring them every chance I get. If I'm working somewhere after hours and it's just me and nobody else around and I'm running file, I'll have them help me. I'll put them to work. Because I want to spend, if I have a really long drive or something, I want to take them with me and talk to them about God, about the Bible, about the things of God. Because that is the greatest investment that I could ever make. This is what Hezekiah failed to see, and that's why his son became wicked. And the guy had a potential to be a good guy, because eventually he got saved. Eventually he straightened himself out, Manasseh that is. He could have bypassed all that, though, if he would have just, you know, learned from Dad what he learned, you know, 50 years later. If Dad would have just, you know, drilled that into him when he was a little kid, you would have spared the whole nation of Judah that went into captivity because of the sins of Manasseh, which made Israel to sin. And so that's the biggest lesson in this chapter. But what else can we learn from this chapter? I'm just going to hurry up and go through this. But first of all, take time and interest to spend with your children. Care about your children. Care about the next generation. Be in it for the long haul. And you know, part of where this wrong philosophy comes from, and part of why churches are the way they are, part of it is this teaching of this pre-tribulation rapture. You know what I mean? Oh man, you know, what are you talking about? It's true. Because if you teach that Jesus can come back any second, it's like, well, who cares? You know what I mean? Because everybody always thinks that Jesus is going to come back in their lifetime. You know, maybe he will come. I think he'll come back in our lifetime. Everybody thinks that, including me. I think he's coming back in our lifetime. But I know he's not coming back at any moment because the Bible clearly delineates the things that are going to happen first. Read Matthew 24. Read Mark 13. Crack open your Bible and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 6 and 7. I mean, read the Bible. It's not going to happen any second. There are other things that are going to have to happen first. The Antichrist is going to come and all that, you know, tribulation and all this. But when you have a philosophy that says, Jesus is coming back at any moment, and you know, preachers that promote this philosophy, they're on TV and, you know, sell everything you have and mail in your check to 2620 West Greenway Road, Tempe, Arizona, 85282. You know, we accept cash, charge, money order. Send your check now. Put your hand on the screen. Jesus can come back at any moment. Right now, even while I'm talking, he might come back before this TV broadcast is even over. You know, what's your money going to do for you next week? What's your money going to do tomorrow? Can't you see the signs? Can't you see that Israel is fighting Palestine? Oh, wow, that hasn't been going on for like a couple thousand years. Oh man, are you following the news about Israel and Palestine? The same thing's going on that's been going on for like, what, a couple hundred years now? Wow. So ever since 1948, when it became a nation, The same exact fight has been going on as is going on right now. But oh man, these new developments, you know, you can see it's all lining up. And if you buy my book, you'll see where Revelation predicted exactly what happened this week with the Israelis and Hezbollah. And it's all right there. You know, it's going to happen any time. Give your money to us. You don't need it. But look, that philosophy right there has promoted a philosophy that says nuts to the next generation. Yes, it does. It's forget that, hey, oh, Jesus is coming, right? No. He's coming after the tribulation of those days. Read Matthew 24:29, and then come tell me it's before the tribulation. You see, if you get that right there, then you'll understand when you realize that, why all these churches have the rock band. They have they have no standards of right and wrong. They don't teach their young people cleanliness and purity and righteousness and godliness. It's just a free-for-all because they say the only thing that matters is just let's go out and get as many people saved as fast as we can because it's going to happen any minute. That is a lie. My life is not about going out and seeing how many people I can get saved as fast as I can. Hey, my life is about being righteous and godly and holy and raising my children to be just like me. That's my goal in life. And I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I just got to go around and get a couple more people saved. Hey, I'm going to get people saved this week and next week and the week after and the week after that. And I'm going to take the time to train my children to be like me. And you ought to be somebody and say, I'm going to train my children to be like me, whoever you are. And they're going to win souls like me. They're going to go to church like me. They're going to preach like me. They're going to love God like me. They're going to memorize the Bible like me. I'm not in some frantic rush. I'm not going to be hasty. I'm going to stop and say, hey, I've got all the time I need to go out and win souls and raise my family and spend time with my wife and pastor this church and keep this church right.
Amen.
Not just a church that wins a lot of souls, but a church that will stay right for the long haul. You see, I could compromise a little now, and we could fill this place up with people, man. If you tone down the preaching a little bit, you bring in the rock and roll, you could fill this place up. And in the short term, it'd be great. Because we'd get a bunch of people saved. And in the short term, it'd be great, but I'm looking at the long term. But those who think, oh, the short term's all that matters because Jesus is coming. Yes, he's coming, but you know, we still got several years to go, period, no matter what. So I want this church to go the long haul. I'm willing to slow down, take my time. This church has been around for a little over 3 years, and it has grown a sure and steady growth. I mean, it's just been a very steady growth pattern. The soul winning has steadily grown. Everything about this church has steadily grown. I'm not trying to rush the growth. I'm going to let God build the church. I'm going to preach the way God tells me to preach. Win souls the way God tells me to win souls. I'm going to let God build the church. And I am willing to be patient and let God do it in His timing. I am not in a hurry. There's no rush. Because, hey, you say, oh, well, you don't know what's going to happen. You know what? All I do know is that I'm going to do everything I can to raise my kids for God. You say, well, you might not even be alive tomorrow. That's all the more reason why I need to train the next generation. That's all the more. I mean, you say, oh, you might not even be around tomorrow, so go out and win more souls. No, these boys in the back row, these girls that are in the back row, they're going to win the souls for me long after I'm gone. Amen. No matter what happens to me, I'm leaving them behind, and I'm leaving you behind. You know, I'd rather train you right. I'd rather train my children right than to cut corners, be sloppy, and sit there and say, well, I just got to go out and win the soul. Let's just bring as many people in here. Who cares about what the Bible says? Who cares about right and wrong? Let's just go out and get it done. Wrong. We're going to do it God's way, and God's going to build this church in His timing, and I'm going to raise my kids for the glory of God, and if something's going to suffer, it's not going to be my family. Now, look, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I got to spend time with my family so I can't go soul winning this week. You know, that's obviously wrong, too. But you know what? God gave us time for both. Okay, did God command us to do both? Then there must be time to do both. If God commanded me to go soul winning, and God commanded me to be in church, and God commanded me to bring my children up and to talk to them and to raise them and spend time with them and to work 6 days a week. God says 6 days shalt thou labor. Hey, if God told me to do all those things, there must be a way where I'm able to do all those things or else God wouldn't have told me to do all those things. Oh, you got to decide which one. No, they're all important. I'm going to do all of them.
That's right.
And part of the problem we have in this country, especially as men, let me preach to men now, laziness.
Right. Yep.
Laziness. The TV has turned you into a vegetable and a couch potato. It's true. It's the TV. It's laziness. I mean, men in this country need to learn again how to work. Don't spend your time sitting around. Get out there and work and do something. Spend time with your family. Build something. Be something. Don't be lazy. And look, I was raised in the same lazy society that you were raised in. I grew up watching TV all day. I mean, there have been days, literally, and I am not exaggerating, when I woke up in the morning, I got a bowl of cereal, I ate it, I played video games till lunchtime. I went down to the kitchen, I threw something in the microwave, I ate something in 10 minutes, wolfed it down, went back to the video games. Pretty soon it was dinner time, I went down, threw a can of soup in a bowl, put it in the microwave, 3 minutes and 30 seconds, Campbell's chunky beef chicken, or chunky beef vegetable beef soup, pulled that thing out, put saltine crackers by Crispies in, ate that food, went back up to the bedroom, and played those video games until I was so tired that I had to crawl into bed. And I've literally spent many days where I did nothing but eat, sleep, and play video games. Sure, I mean, I don't even know how many days like that. I played those games that are long. You know what I mean? These games that are long. And I beat the game in one day. In all that, you know, 18 hours of glory. And I mean, I used to have bags under my eyes. I mean, I still have bags under my eyes. I used to have these bags under my eyes, and my family would be like, what is wrong with you? You got these dark, you're 10 years old, you got these dark circles under your eyes, you got these bags under your eyes. My eyes are always glazed over. I was like, oh. You know, that's the way I grew up. I watched the whole Star Wars trilogy in one sitting growing up many times. That's like, what, 8.5 hours? I sat there and watched the whole thing. Didn't even blink an eye. You know what I mean? But you know what? I came to a point where I prayed to God and said, God, I am a lazy person. I just confessed that to God. Honestly. I just said, God, I'm lazy. Teach me how to work, God. Would you please help me not to be lazy? Please help me to overcome this, because I know I'm never going to do anything with my life if I'm lazy. And you know what? God taught me how to work. He put me in jobs that worked me hard. I mean, I've never had an easy job. Pretty much every job I had some boss that was just breathing down my neck, that was working me, running me into the ground. That's the way all my jobs have been, because I prayed for God to help me not to be lazy, to learn how to work. And through the years, I've learned how to work. And you know, I'm still learning how to work. I still don't work enough. I'm still lazier than I'd like to be, but I'm going to tell you something. Men, realize the problem for what it is and overcome laziness in your life. I think this is what my wife said. She said all men are just born lazy. She said it's a man. She's like, that's a guy thing, being lazy. That's what she told me. And you know what? Is that what you told me, honey? She's like, all men are lazy. Guys are just born lazy, you know? She's like, look, you know, look, girls work and do this and stuff. You know, they work around the house, everything. Guys just sit around. They're lazy. But you know what? She's right. I don't know about women. You know, I'll let her judge that. But I'm saying, I do think most men, this is a big struggle that they deal with, laziness. You know, you just don't want to get out there and work hard and push yourself. Hey, learn to stay up late and work. Learn to get up early, real early, and go to work. That is what's going to make you or break you in your life. Because if you're lazy, you'll never be able to raise your kids and make the money it takes so that you don't have to send your wife off to work, so that you can actually provide for the family, let your wife stay home and raise the kids and be with the kids and be a housewife and a mother. How are you going to go out and make that kind of money in today's society, which is pretty much built around two incomes? Today's society where it's almost unheard of unless you're wealthy, to have your wife stay at home. How are you, sir, going to go out there and work the hours? You don't pay for that by working 40 hours a week, my friend, in today's world. I mean, maybe if you're exceptional, maybe if you're very talented or have a lot of education, maybe you can work 40 hours a week and provide for that. Thank God. But I'm speaking to the average Joe. I'm preaching to Joe Blow right now. I'm preaching to, you know, Joe Sixpack. No, I'm just kidding. I'm preaching to, you know, the guy on the street. I'm here to tell you, the average guy is going to have to work more than 40 hours a week today to make that happen. It's just a fact.
no,
I can't do that. You know, they say minimum wage is not a livable wage. Work two jobs and now it's livable. 80 hours. You know, learn to work. In the Bible, people work 12-hour days, 6 days a week. That's 72 hours. Look, learn how to work. And then, when you come home, don't plop in front of the sofa. Hey, it's time to spend time with the kids. Time to spend time with your wife. Time to read the Bible. Time to spend quality time. And quality time is not sitting side by side watching a game, watching sports, watching movies, watching TV. Hey, whatever happened to board games? Whatever happened to, you know, conversation? Whatever happened to taking a drive or going to the park or here's like playing sports, right? Instead of just watching, playing sports, okay? It always blows my mind when people use the first person talking about sports. Drives me nuts. We beat the so-and-so. You know what I mean? Yeah, man, we beat them. We did this and we did that. You didn't do anything. You sat on your behind and watched it all happen. You sat there and stuffed your face with junk food, laid there, and you think you have the glory, you know, just because you live in West Virginia, you know what I mean? You think you just take the credit for everything that, you know, WVU did or whatever. I'm sorry to pick on you guys. You know what I mean? You're nothing! I mean, come on. You didn't do anything. But look, it's hard work raising children. It's hard work being married. Amen? Newlywed? No. Hey, it's a lot. It's work. People have said to me like, oh, you have time to do stuff like that because you're married and your wife does everything for you. You know? Well, she does. She buys all my clothes for me, thank God. I haven't shopped for clothes in who knows how long. She buys all the groceries for me. But you know what? You also have to spend time with your wife, you know? And wives can be demanding. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, having a wife puts a demand on your time, and rightfully so. You have to spend time with your wife. Having children is another demand on your time. You have to spend time with your kids. You have to work a ton of hours. You have to pay the bills, provide for your family, make the money, go out and work, and don't forget to go soul winning, and don't forget to be in church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Don't forget to read your Bible for an hour every day. Don't forget to go out and work and win souls and preach. Hey, there's a lot to do in life. Don't be lazy. And the job is not getting done because people are lazy. Because their job is wearing them out so much in that 40-hour work week that they just can't bring themselves to go soul winning on Sunday. They can't bring themselves soul winning on Wednesday night. And so our church has to do the work of, we could do the work of three churches and not even put a dent in this valley. Because so many people are sitting by the sidelines because of laziness. Work! Right. Work! You got to learn to work, and you got to learn that raising a family is work, but it's the greatest work. It's a labor of love, and it's something you ought to make the time to do. Don't say you're too busy for your kids because of work. Work and take time for your kids. You can do both if you learn to work. And so the first thing I see here is that Hezekiah, he didn't care about the next generation. He didn't spend the time with the kids. He was more enamored by just all his treasures. He cared more about his money, his toys. He was very proud of all his ointment. Wow, what a great ointment collection. So what? You know, I mean, look at it. He's taking him on some tour through his medicine cabinet. You know? Oh, spices. Ooh, wow. Cinnamon. Cool. You know what I mean? But you say, oh, that's stupid. So is everything that people are storing up in this world. Oh, yeah, that's stupid to have a cinnamon and ointment collection, but your baseball card collection is so cool. Oh, man, your sports memorabilia. Whew, that's great. At least ointment, you can use it for something, you know what I mean? Sometimes it comes in handy, you know, I don't know. But, hey, the point is, all the things that you collect are stupid. Right? Laying up money and treasure for yourself on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, it's worthless. You can't take it with you. The streets in heaven are paved with gold. What good's your money and your 401k and all your retirement plan and your ointment collection and your baseball cards and your sports memorabilia? What else do people collect? Your stamps. I don't know. I was like 100 years ago that people collected stamps. I don't know. What do What do people collect? Huh? Coins. Your coin collection. Ooh. Now, I collect a few coins, but anyway. But I don't show anybody. Who in this church have I showed my coins to? Nobody. Nobody cares. Show them the Bible. But anyway, the point is, we've got to stop and say, wait a minute, what's really important? How much money we can make, or how we can turn out our son to live for God? Turn out our daughter to live for God. And you know, it's not just sons. How about daughters? You know, daughters are just as important as sons, unless you're in communist China. Right? You know what I mean? Hey, we live in America. And you know what? The Bible always exalts women, by the way. Societies that downgrade women is because they don't respect the Bible. Islam, communist China, Hinduism, puts a downgrade on women. You say, oh, you're a chauvinist. Look, we exalt women. In fact, we even tell them to dress like women. Isn't that amazing? You think women want to be proud to be a lady and dress like a lady and not dress like a man? We tell women to dress like women. We tell women, hey, stay home, let your husband bring in the money. That's great. I don't think that's disrespectful. I think that's very respectful to look at a mother and say, hey, you have a full-time job. You know? People always say, well, why don't you have your wife be your secretary? Why don't you have your wife do some of this paperwork? I say, my wife is busy enough raising kids, cooking and cleaning. I'm not going to put that burden on her because I realize she works as hard as I do around the house. But you know what? Not only that, I'd just as soon raise my daughters to live for God as my sons. Because my daughters can go out and win just as many people of the Lord out on soul winning as my sons can. You say, oh, they're never going to stand behind the pulpit and preach. So what? Is that all that life's about? Look at me, everybody. I'm the only person in this church who has arrived. Because I'm the one behind the pulpit, right? You are all sitting out there. You're nobody. It's all about me. No. You're just important to that. Weren't we both side by side this afternoon with our sleeves rolled up, knocking the doors, winning people to Christ, male and female, Jew and Gentile, bond and free? We were all out there side by side, equal, by each other, doing the work, winning the souls. Take the time to raise your daughters to live for God. Take the time to raise your sons to live for God. The next generation is vital. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this chapter in the Bible. And God, thank you for Hezekiah, the great man that he was. But Father, help us to learn from his error that he really just did not care at all about his 12-year-old son, unfortunately. Help us to learn from that mistake and decide that we're going to take the time necessary to teach our kids, yes, to work and pay the bills, but not to lay up a bunch of treasure on this earth. There's no point. God, help us to bring in the money that's necessary, do the soul winning that's desperately needed, come to church, read the Bible, love God, but Father, help us to invest in our children. Help us to take the time to realize that bad things will happen to our children if we don't teach them and raise them right. We love you and thank you for our church, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one song before we go. Let's go ahead and sing song number 129, Rock of Ages.